Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Pray for us as we get into Genesis chapter 2. We've been going the last couple of weeks through Genesis 1. We've made fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and He created them by the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made, and also, very important, for whom all things were made. If we can remember that Christ made everything that God created, then we can see the power and glory and wisdom of God, and therefore not be carried away with the foolishness of the world and worrying about things that really and truly amount to nothing, that seem to bother us so greatly. At least that's my case. Because the Lord is God, and there are none else. And Christ is the living Word of God. Through Him is the power of God and the wisdom of God manifested unto us. All things were made by Him, and this is so important too, for Him. That defeats every wind of doctrine in the world that we've got to do something, we're even able to do something, because we've got to do what God could not do. And it also disputes the fact that Christ offered Himself to mankind, because He came and offered Himself to the Father as a living sacrifice for the sins of His people. All things were made by Him and for Him. Therefore, the glory is for Christ. The glory is for the Son of God. All things are for His purpose. We talked last week about the order of creation, the way that God set it forth in order as it had to be created, that what was needed was created as it went in the sense of God's purpose. First, there had to be a world, then there had to be light, then there had to be land, there had to be plants, animals, vegetables, all these things made in the order, one made before the other. And if you'll understand what I'm trying to say, what was needed came first. And the natural way. The man and the animals would have to have food and water, so God prepared that, and dry land to walk upon, and God prepared it in the order that was necessary, in the order which God created, and God then created man. Father, Son, Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image," and man was made in the image of God, male and female. And the Lord had told Adam, basically in verse 20, He says, "Look, behold, I have created all these things. I have created you. I have created everything you need to live." That Paul said in Acts 17, to live and move and have your being. I created all these things. They will be sustained. As long as you are here, as long as you need them, they will be here. We were created in God's image that we might be ambassadors, so to speak, that we might represent God, having domain over all things in this world, because God has domain over all, and we are in His image. And God saw, verse 31 of Genesis 1, everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I want you to take notice as we're going through this, He's been called God, 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 all the way through chapter 1. And when the Lord finished His creation on the sixth day, the last thing He made was the man, whom He formed from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That soul cannot die. It came from the breath of God. That body is mortal, and that the body is made from the ground. It's temporal, and it will be laid down because of sin. We're going to see God create the world and put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. That tells me that man did not have eternal life, or there would not have been a need for the tree of life. But that body, therefore, is temporal from the beginning. But that spirit, that soul, that life, your ghost, the life of the body, is immortal. It does not end. It does not die from that time. That's the way God made it. This is on the sixth day. The last thing God created was the female, the woman made from the man, part of man. Male and female created He them, man. The woman was made for the purpose of God, and we'll get into that in a moment. In the evening, morning, was the sixth day. These are six 24-hour days. These are not millenniums or millions of years or billions of years or some of the foolishness that we hear taught in the world that would lead a child of God astray and cause him to doubt the God of heaven and to put his faith in mankind or any other creature. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The heavens, remember in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven is mentioned first. The heaven and the earth. I told you last week, the eternal realm of God, what we call in Scripture the third heaven. There's an atmosphere we breathe. There's a heaven where there are stars and sun and moon and galaxies hung. I made a mistake in telling you last week. There are not 3 billion, but there are 30 billion. I referenced that last night to make sure. 30 billion galaxies, such as the Milky Way, or no, that's 30 billion stars in the universe. And there's over 100 billion galaxies in this universe. God made that all in 6 days. God put it all in place in 6 days. In reference to us, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars for their purpose. Thus the heavens, that heaven of God above, the heaven of heavens, the third heaven, is not created. It is eternal. It is the domain of God. It is God. God is a spirit. The heavens, created heavens, are finished. The atmosphere we breathe and where God hung the stars and the moons and the galaxies and the universe. Thus the heavens and the earth, the 6 days that God made the earth, the dry land and everything upon it, and in the end mankind and the woman, they're all finished. And all the host of them, everything entailed in the heaven, the atmosphere we breathe, in the second heaven, the heaven above our atmosphere. We could not live there. The air is too thin. That's where God hung the stars and suns. And all the host of them, everything created, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by Him. And all things were made for Him. It's all about Christ, all the host of all of them. And they're all made by Christ. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all the work which God created and made. You pray for me. On the seventh day, 24 hours, God ended His work. When did He end it? On day 6. The last thing God created. This is not a new creation. This is not a different creation. This is the creation. The first chapter gives us the order of creation and what God made and how God made it, who it was made by, and who it was made for. That is the basis. The basis of everything made. That is the basis of our religion, our belief, our faith, our doctrine. Christ, the living Word of God, the Son of God. So the seventh day, God ended His work. God had finished His work. God did not rest because He was tired, for the Lord does not tire, nor does He age. Nor is He ever surprised. He knows all things. He told Moses, I am that I am. He is called, and He is in fact the self-existent being of God. He exists of Himself and by Himself. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is everywhere. God does not tire. God did not rest because God was tired. God did not run out of material and stop. Hebrews 11 says, through faith we know that things which are made were made of things which cannot be seen. There was nothing but God, and God spoke it into existence. God rested because God's work was finished. There has been absolutely nothing created since the sixth day. The last thing God made was the man and the woman from the man and the purpose of God. We're going to see things in this chapter, if God will bless me, which are there to be sustained throughout all time, throughout all God's purpose. God laid these things forth in order that we might see who made them and what they are. He did not put the seed in the field. He put the herb-bearing seed in the field. He put the tree-bearing fruit and seed in the field. The seed is very important because when God made it, when God spoke it into existence, there is Christ, the living Word. Inside or contained with the creation of whatever was spoken of being created, man, plant, whatever, inside it was seed that would sustain itself. It would be sustained of God, but God put it within itself. Every herb bearing seed for food or medicine, whatever. That's very important to know and understand that God set all this in order. Every bit of it. And God rested from His work because all of that was complete. There was nothing left to create. There was nothing left in God's purpose. There was nothing else needed. All things were made, and all things were made for man. And in essence of that, all things were made for and by Jesus Christ. And God rested from all His work. He rested the seventh day. There is a day, number seven, from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. We see the rest of God, and God did not need rest. Let's consider the purpose by Scripture for the reason for the rest. I'll go to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ He spoke to the Pharisees when He told them, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. So right off the bat, we need to understand that God made the rest for the man whom He created. It was for man. Now, when God brought them forth out of Egypt by the hand of the man Moses, Moses explained all this to them, and Moses told them about God rested from His work. And Moses went on to give them detail of the fact that God created all things in 6 days, the seventh day He rested. The seventh day was hallowed, it was sanctified, it was set aside. Exodus 16, I do believe, where they were coming forth out of Egypt and God would provide their food. God said, I will give you manna. That's an important fact to realize and know, because God supplies everything we need. Our clothing, our food, the rain which waters the earth, and the roof over our heads. And I do my best every night to thank God for those four things, because they are all of God. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from God out of heaven. We always need to thank God for the gifts He gives us and the blessings. But God took this seventh day and blessed it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. In the law, which God would give to Moses, as they're coming out of Egypt, God has parted the Red Sea, God has led them out, God has destroyed their enemies. Do you see anything we did there? We did absolutely nothing. It's all the work of God. God drowned Pharaoh's army in the waters of the Red Sea. God told them in the law, and 6 days shalt thou work. They were looking for something to eat. God said, I will give you manna from heaven. That is angel food, it's called in other places. The manna was round It was like coriander seed. It looked like bdellium. God would put an omer for each man on the ground every morning. Every man, every day, would go out and gather an omer for himself, his wife, there's two omers, if they're married, and an omer for every person living in his house. So whether they were children or grandchildren or aunts or uncles or cousins, everyone living in that house, because remember at that time, families and tribes were what we had. That was the government, the head of the family, the head of the tribe. There were no kings upon the earth originally. Get into that later. But God would provide for every member of the household. But on the sixth day, the Lord said, that would be Friday. On Friday, you would go out and gather twice as much manna. He said, if you go out and gather twice as much manna on Thursday or Wednesday or any of the other days, it's not going to last. It's not going to be any good. It's going to rot. You will not be able to eat it. You will not be able to have it. Why do you think God did that? Because God is going to prove to them, a rebellious people, and God would prove to us today, a rebellious people, that God is our provider and He will not forsake us. Every day that manna came, every day that angel food came, every day God's blessing came, and it does today. Oh, there were those that were stiff-necked, would gather twice as much or three times as much, and it would rot. They wouldn't be able to eat it. God told them, we've got to understand, God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is our provider. When we obey God, and when we believe what God says, things are perfect for us. Things are good for us because the Lord is with us. Those that tried to disobey God found quite quickly that the Lord meant what He said. But the point of the Sabbath, on the seventh day or on the sixth day, they would gather two omers for each person. The purpose of that is because God had sanctified, God had hallowed the seventh day. There would be no servile work on the seventh day. They would not work. Their servants would not work. No one in the home would work on the seventh day. It was a day of rest. Brethren, we need rest. It wasn't too many years ago that man in this country in the industrial age had to work 6 and 7 days a week. The body gets tired, the mind gets tired, the soul gets tired. We need rest. A day off is a good day. In my childhood, it was against the law to hunt or fish on Sunday. They had the blue laws. You could not open a store on Sunday other than the necessary things as gas stations and hospitals. Nobody worked on Sunday but the police, the medics, the fire department. That was the way it was because it was a day of rest. Now that's a different day. That's Sunday. We'll get to that in a moment. But we're talking about what God is teaching us in this day of rest and what God had from the beginning ordained and what would be revealed in creation in this day of rest. Because God would rest. God does not need rest. We, in these mortal bodies, which grow tired, need rest. Now let's come just a little farther past that. Let's go to walking in this world, in this day and age in which we live. And this is the new creation. No, not the new. Nothing's been created physically since God rested on the sixth day. Where we are today, remember John 1? We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is within you. You have life and you're a new creature. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk with Christ. But we walk in a world. This is one of the things that weighs me down through the week so much. I policed my entire life. I've grown mean. I've grown callous. I hate to see wickedness. I hate to see evil. I get tired of this world. Lord, take me home. Get me out of here. It makes me angry to turn on the news channel. We need rest from these things in our soul. And just as God fed them manna from heaven above, God feeds us angel food in the body of Christ, the bread of life, daily, and God nourishes our soul, just as all these things which God created and put in the earth nourish our body. And there's a rest. Hebrews chapter 4, Paul speaks of that rest. He relates back to the law covenant and speaks of the rest on the Sabbath, the sixth day of the week, the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Look at your calendar. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the seventh day. The Jews held their religious Sabbath on Saturday. We have a rest which comes from God. Paul, therefore, in Hebrews chapter 4, says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." The children of God have a rest from this world. Paul speaking New Testament, the Sabbath gone, it's done away with. That was a part of the law. That was a rest in the law of service. The rest we have today is in Christ. "There remaineth therefore a rest for the children of God, for the people of God." And he says, "Seeing then that some must, it is the purpose of God that some must enter into this rest." Why must they enter into this rest? Let's just be plain and simple. God will not be left without witness. When the Lord Jesus returns, there will be people somewhere in this world that will be bearing witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He saved them from their sins. When we are born of the Spirit of God, that rest is available to us. Some must enter into that rest. And we enter in. But Paul plainly makes the statement in Hebrews 4 that he that will enter into God's rest, not the rest of Moses, not the rest in the law, where they couldn't do any work in that day, yet God provided everything they needed, and they would get it a day ahead, that this rest is a rest in Christ. John 19:30, I believe the Lord said, "It is finished." The work of eternal life and salvation was finished when He laid down His life and raised it up again. Our rest is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. No matter how we suffer or how we hurt here in this world, we have the assurance and the knowledge and the Word of God dwelling within us and the inspired Word of God which is taught to us on the Lord's Day, the Sunday. If I'd remember, I'll get to that in a minute. We have a rest from the things of the world, the trials, temptations, hatred, anger, evil, and the things which are around us, which vex our soul. Peter said, "The righteous soul of Lot was vexed in living in Sodom." It vexes our soul to be here in this world. And God gives us a rest. He said, Hebrews 4, that those who have entered into their rest, the one God gives us, God's rest, hath ceased from his own works and entered into the work of God. What does that mean? That means God has given us the knowledge. We're fully assured by the Spirit of God that God has saved his people from their sins, that we rest from our works to try to gain eternal life, to try to gain the knowledge of God, to try to gain anything good or profitable. Not to say that we're not to work to gain knowledge. That's why the Bible's here, to read, study, pray, and worship. And we certainly gain through that. But everything we have is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The life and the knowledge. Now, regarding the Sunday worship, we're going to see as we go through this book, we're going to see Noah. We're already seeing here, God rested on the seventh day. It was complete. The Jews worshiped on the seventh day. It was a day of rest. There would be no servile work. God would provide everything they needed to sustain them. They had 6 days to work. In the seventh day, they rested. We can work all we want. We cannot gain salvation. We are sin by existence. God provides
provided in Christ, and God provides daily everything we need, both physically and spiritually, by His grace and His mercy to sustain us and give us life and give us peace. Again, as I mentioned last week in Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls." You can't come to Him unless you're laboring and heavy laden. And you cannot labor nor be heavy laden unless you're born of the Spirit of God and God hath given you life in Jesus Christ His Son. Then you strive against this world and God gives you rest. Now as God shows through Noah, pointing to Christ, that there were eight souls. God destroyed the whole world. Get into that, we get there. But the eight souls of the promised seed, Noah, his sons, and all their mama and their wives. Eight. Six, God's work of creation was finished. Seventh day, they rested. But man became a fallen creature in rebellion. And eight shows a new beginning in Christ. Again, look at the calendar. Now, we got this daylight savings time. I told y'all a week or so back that the old Indian said only a white man would think he'd cut the end off of the top of a blanket and sew it on the bottom and have a longer day. God didn't make a longer week. God already made a week of 7 days. The seventh day was for rest. If you look, Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the seventh. But what God is showing us with knowing those eight souls of the promised seed is a type and picture of the church of Jesus Christ, which we have today, because when we were fallen creatures in Adam, God would give us a new beginning. God would flood the heaven, flood the earth and destroy everything that had the breath of life on it, except for those eight souls of the promised seed. There was a new beginning for mankind. There was a new beginning. We can take our lineage back to Adam. It's quite difficult, but we can certainly take it by the Bible all the way back to the sons of Noah when God let them off the ark after He destroyed everything that had the breath of life in it from off the face of the earth. We, being white people from Uruk, are sons of Laban. We'll try that ancestry.com. Listen. God blessed the seventh day and God sanctified it because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made, and in Christ we have rest today. By the way, we did Ancestry.com. It told me exactly as the Bible says, as Laban came from the area known as Turkey, as we know it today, that everyone in my family is from that area. Everyone, primarily, from Laban, from Europe. That's easy to see by looking at our face, is it not? These are the generations of the heavens, of the earth, when they were created in the day. First verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, beginning at day one and bringing us on up to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Brethren, there was, and there still is, a teaching, and I must admit I felt somewhat the same way in the beginning when I began to try to read the Bible. Being a son and not a father at that time, my father was always in my eyes greater than me, so it's natural to look at a father and a son and think that the father is greater than the son, but that is not the case in the Bible. I used to think that God was the Father and Christ was the Son. His only purpose was to die and save His people. But we've got to realize by reading the Bible and preaching true doctrine, teaching the children of God, that Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three one, yet separate persons, yet one God. And they're all three worthy of the same glory one of another. Now, this is the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, neither, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Okay. Let's take that a little bit deeper. This is the generation of the heavens and earth. Everything God created, the grass, the trees, the herbs, man, every animal, primarily speaking of nature, or the herbs and grass, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Why is that there? He is plainly telling us that by nature that we see manifested today, that any seed in the ground must have water to grow and to prosper and to be of use for food or shade or whatever. It had not rained. There was no rain on the earth because there was no seed in the ground. What does he say next? And there was not a man to till the ground. There was not yet a man to till the ground. There wasn't a man to plant. There wasn't a man to do anything because man was not created. All these things were created before man. And it had not yet rained to water these things because as the scriptures quite clearly already established, God did not create seed. He created creatures bearing seed. Grass, trees, herbs, animals, all these things. Does that not destroy the religion and the doctrine of Satan called evolution? Adam's going to fall to that in chapter 3. It's not called evolution, but it's the same doctrine of works that man had to do it. The goodness of man. Look what man became. They're going to say that in Genesis 11 when they build the Tower of Babel. Babel means confusion. All we can do is confusion. Let us make a name for ourselves. There's no glory to mankind. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I think about that sometimes and I compare it to dew, although dew is not the mist I don't believe spoken of here. We see the dew on the ground in the spring and sometimes in early fall. I guess they have dew a little bit sometimes also in the winter because it'll come up like the hoarfrost out of the ground if it's very wet, white, pointing up, crunchy if you step on it. This was not just a dew in the south while the west had no dew. This is a mist that God sent forth. You want further proof? There's water under the ground. Man runs around like a chicken with his head cut off. What are we going to do for water? Dig into the ground. We don't know that because it's not taught to our children anymore. Because we've rebelled against God. Instead of teaching our children the Word of God from the beginning, in the beginning God created, we teach them other lies that belittle God and lift man up. We don't know where to find water. Alabama and Georgia have been fighting over the Chattahoochee River for years. Dig in the ground, people. Read the Bible. If the water came up from mist from the ground, then there must be of necessity water in the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Do not be deceived. Take the name God gave man, Adam, which means moist, red clay. Well, the first man was a white man, no? Apparently not. The name Adam means red clay. That makes me lean toward, because I surely do not know for truth. In fact, I've never seen Adam. And I wasn't here when the world was perfect. I'm a sinner. But the first man's name was Adam. That makes me think he was red. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Dust we see picking it up by our fingers will sift through our hand. Dust is dry. that makes the fact that God took the dead, let me just go ahead and go down the road to what it points to, the dead alien sinner and gave him life, that God took the dry dust of the ground and made it life when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, but it means clay. There was moisture in this clay. God formed man. That's not just saying. That's taking his very own hands and forming the clay. How does the sculptor form the clay? What did Jeremiah say? Thou art the potter, we are the clay. How does a potter form the vase, the jar, the barrel, whatever, the jug, with his hands? Let me tell you, God the Father is the Spirit. Spirits can't be seen. Spirits don't have hands. Remember Jesus telling his disciples, see me, touch me. I'm not a spirit, I'm a risen God. A risen Savior. The risen living Word of God. The risen Christ. Touch me. I have hands, I have feet. Everything made was made by Christ. The Bible testifies that Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word of God, formed the body of the man with His own hands. Take the Bible for what it says here. The Lord God, do you take that difference in change here? And God said, and God said, and God said, then the heavens were finished, the earth. It gives us all that in the greater detail. And in verse 7 of Genesis 2, it's no longer God, or it's no longer just God. It is the Lord God. Who is the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to Moses in the bush that burned and was not consumed. The Lord. Who did Moses call the Lord? When he was sent into Egypt, whom shall I say sent me? Who do they call upon when upon their knees? Lord, Lord, who is the Lord? It's the Lord Christ. That establishes domain. That establishes authority. He's now, with the creation of mankind, he has dominion over man. He has authority over man. Superiority. So great it cannot be imagined over man. And I must admit, the knowledge man has is overwhelming. You can go into someone's brain and heal it. You can take someone's heart out and replace it. That's such technology I cannot understand. And an automobile, the way an engine works, is amazing to me. And then we get into things like nuclear things and things I certainly could not understand. And these are nothing to God. They're nothing to the knowledge of God and the power of God. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He formed him. He breathed his breath into his nostrils. Psalm 33:6, I quoted this some while back, and I can't quote this morning for some reason, but he says that we know that the heavens were formed by the Word of God. That's the living God. And he tells us in that same text that all things were made by the breath of God. The breath of God, the Spirit of God in man. Formed by the hand of God. God gave him life. God is the only giver of life. God made him from the dust, the ground, the red clay. God formed him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened then? The Lord God had formed him, and man, Adam, became a living soul. Eve's not yet made. Eve is not yet created. Understand that. This is on day six. Day six. All this is on day number six. How do we know that? Because Eve is the last thing created, and she was on day six. And the seventh day of rest, there's been nothing created since the sixth day. So this was on the sixth day. And the Lord God planted a garden. Goodness gracious. Goodness gracious. Okay. First, let me try to give a location as best we know. We don't know completely because the world would be flooded and completely overthrown with water, overflowed with water. Rivers have changed beds. Landforms have changed during the flood. Mountains shot up. The Grand Canyon was formed. All these things happened. What I'm trying to tell you is the geographical pattern of the world has very probably changed, and we do not know that it has or has not. But the thinking is, and I would think, of all that turmoil and chaos that God put upon the earth to destroy everything that had the breath of life in it from off the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 6, that in all that chaos, things changed. I'll give an example of the Grand Canyon. It probably didn't take 25, 30 minutes to form it when the depths of the water were opened up and shot forth into the world. So we don't exactly know where Eden was. But we know this. Now, looking at a map today, if it's close to or truthful enough to be compared to then, Eden would have been in Southwest Asia, between Asia, Africa, and Europe. It has been proven by true science that much of what we eat and consume began there, and that many of the creatures which are upon the face of the earth can be traced back to there. That's true science. Observed science. Now, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. God made this. Look at the kingdom of God, the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. God established, and I use that word because it's not through being built. It will not be through being built until the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit. Because the kingdom of God is within you. But, Colossians 1, 15, I believe, makes mention that God hath translated you into His kingdom. What do we see here? God made this garden. God is going to put man in this garden. God made the kingdom of God in our temporal place where we live, this sinful earth. God established it. God puts us here. Now, you want to tell me what you're going to do to get into it? Absolutely nothing. I'd prove that by a Bible. And you hath he quickened while you were dead. Dead men can do absolutely nothing. God had translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that place above, whatever that might entail in the new heaven and the new earth, when this place is destroyed, is being created of God now in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Jesus told him in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that eternal kingdom and what is ours in it is being prepared, what is given unto us. Yes, it's given to us. Matthew 25, begin reading 31. He says to the sheep, them on his right hand, those he sat on his right hand, they didn't attain it. It's in the power of God. It's in Christ. Inherit the kingdom. An inheritance is yours. That's the part of what the Master has. It belongs to you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So in that eternal realm of God, Christ is preparing us a place. The older I get, the more I tend to think of that as a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, but the way God made them, they were perfect. And whatever that heaven and earth is there, it may be just like this one, but perfect, I don't know. But the point made in Scripture is God planted the garden. God formed the garden. God made the garden. And the Lord God planted a garden. He planted it. He made it grow eastward in Eden. And there He, God, put the man whom He, Christ, God, the living Word of God, had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Here we come. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. I'm going to try to get through this a little bit. And the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is in the midst of the garden. If man, you don't hear this so much today, but it'll pop back up again because Satan can't create, he just imitates and reuses. When I was a child, it was taught that man was made and given eternal life and that man fell from eternal life. Man never had eternal life. If God had given man eternal life in the body I'm speaking of, the body is temporal, then tell me why there's a tree of life in the midst of the garden. Tell me why God, who does everything by purpose, would have told Adam, you can eat of that tree. That's the tree of life. And by the way, that is the only time in the history of the world that man ever had free will. You can choose to eat of that tree. You can choose to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can choose to obey me, the God who created and made you and blessed you. Or you can suffer. You can die. You see what happened with man's free will, don't you? There has been no free will since that time. Because every creature made, man, fell in sin and death by sin. And are dead alien sinners by their very nature. And I'm going to say this while I'm there too. I'm so tired of hearing, I'm just a poor dead sinner. You ain't a poor dead sinner. If you know God, you're given life, you're a child of God. Stand up and act like a child of the King. Be an ambassador for Christ and represent Christ in this world. There were two trees there. One was the tree of life, which man never partook of. And we'll cover that in Genesis 3. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. What did it say in chapter 3? That fruit, good for the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to save that for chapter 3 if the Lord will help me. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted. And if you read this, you will see rivers coming down and making a border. When God planted a garden, it was not the entire world, although the whole entire world was wonderful. Was it Job said, when the sons of God shouted for joy at the beauty, the pristine, clear, pure beauty of sinless creation that God, who is without sin and above sin and cannot look upon sin, had created. There was a place that God set man. God prepared it. God made it. And God put him there. He didn't get there himself. He had nothing to do with making it. These rivers compass this land. The name of the first is Pison. This is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. There's in the beginning money. There's in the beginning currency. Man's not spending it yet, but it's there. God put it here for us to use. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. Bdellium is the white. It's a rosin like the white coriander seed. Some relate it to pearl, but it was sweet. It was chewy. It was good. That's why the manna from above is compared to the bdellium and the onyx stone, the precious stone. It was upon Aaron's breastplate. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God, read the simplicity. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Read the simplicity. Paul tells us to corrupt not the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Regarding that context, we must understand the simplicity that the Son of God, the living Word of God, came to this world, was made flesh, to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of His people. That work is finished. It was completed upon the cross when He laid His life down, and 3 days and 3 nights later would raise it up again, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. That is the simplicity of Christ. Men can offer it to the whole world for the sake of a dollar and making a living and packing churches with worldly doctrine, and those that are deceived will come in. But you cannot change the doctrine. Christ came down to save His people, not Adam's race. Again, John 5, John 6, read there in those verses of Him being the bread of life. Read John, I think, 5:38, is it? 6:38, I'd have to turn and find it. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I would lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Who did He come to die for? Those the Father gave Him. It's called the election of grace. You can't add to that number. You can't take that number away. Give that glory to God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God took the man, Adam, this red clay man, and put him in the Garden of Eden. God put him there. That's the simplicity of Christ. God, even when we were without sin in Adam, totally reliant to God, and put Him, so how much more as fallen creatures are we reliant to God? Lord, help us to see the glory of Thy Son. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. Do you understand that? We get into marriage, we're going to talk about the woman complimenting the man, how the woman's not a woman without a man, how a man's not a man without a woman. The two are made together. That's the family. That's marriage. That's the way God made it. God made man to be ambassadors, to represent God in the world. A people that would be like Him, that He could love them and take care of them, be superior over them. The Lord God would take care of them. The Lord God would love them. To dress it, to make it right, to make it complete, and to keep it. It was His forever. Regarding the world's time and purpose. We blew that, didn't we? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden in Eden, thou mayest freely eat. Now I want you to notice, Eve is not in
existence yet. You'll see next week, beginning in verse 18, where God's going to create Eve. This is between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. Adam is here, Eve is not. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." God made covenant with Adam. God made covenant with the first creature. God made covenant with man made in His image. He did not make covenant with the woman. He made covenant with the man. And man fell. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Let me say this very quickly. We do not know what that was, what type of fruit. To me, it does not even matter. I've heard people in the past try to use it as an apple or some other fruit. I do not know what it was. It does not matter. The fact was, they were told not to eat it. That was to obey God and submit to His authority, total authority over all creation. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.